Hey, good morning, everyone. So glad that we can worship together this morning. We're continuing our series that we began last week in the book of Colossians, The Supremacy of Christ. I want to welcome our church family this morning as we're worshiping from our homes. And I want to welcome anyone that's joining us, friends, family, people that are seeking, curious about the Christian faith. So glad you joined us this morning. We're going to go to scripture and we're going to begin where we left off last week, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and onward. It says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Could you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray you would speak to every one of us now. In your name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was younger, I realized that I was not going to fit into my environment. There were some cues and clues, rather, that I was able to pick up when I look back over my youth that I was never meant to be to fit in the mold. That God had plans for my life, that I was supposed to break out of the mold that my environment was trying to impose on me. And you're going to laugh, but one of the clues that I look back and realize that I was never meant to be a statistic or to fit in the mold that I grew up in was the fact that I loved the show Frasier. Now, I grew up in the hood, Sunset Park, Brooklyn. They're in the 80s and 90s in New York. If you could just picture the environment that I grew up in, I should not have liked the show Frasier. But I did, for various reasons, which I can't get into now. But there was this one episode in Frasier that was quite entertaining. He purchases a really fancy piece of art. It was created by a well-known artist in his city. And he has it in his pristine apartment, and he has a showing of it. He brings all his elite friends that are the top in their city, in their professions and wealth and status, to basically show off this piece of art while they're in his home. And he invites the artist to come. And you imagine having the creator of something in your home looking at their creation while everyone else is looking at the artist, looking at the art. If you're a member of high society, this moment doesn't get better for you. But then all of his illusions come crashing down when he brings the artist, who's a very eccentric person, comes into the room, and she looks at the painting and says, "That's not one of mine." And he's just flummoxed. He can't believe that he's just been put to shame. He's the laughing stock because there was a forgery. And why I begin there will make sense in a few moments, but I want to give you some further context to the letter to the Colossians that we began this study last week, we've been talking about that this letter Paul addresses these new converts in the city of Colossae, and he's trying to encourage them to remain rooted in Christ and to resist these distractions and these deceptions that are all around them. And probably the best way to summarize the forces that these Christians were up against in holding to their faith, the things that were trying to distract them and detract from their faith, would be to describe it as a big movement seeking to reduce Jesus. That there was all these philosophies and pagan religions around them that, in essence, weren't trying to eliminate Jesus from the life of these followers of Jesus, but they were trying to reduce him, saying, he's not fully God. He's not who you claim he is. And these followers of Jesus were being tempted to do so, to reduce Jesus, to see him as less glorious than he truly is. And these temptations came in many forms. As we go through this letter, you're going to see they came in the form of polytheism, slavery, family structure, sensuality, and so much more. And this letter addresses forms of spirituality that had an appearance of being Christian, but in fact were far from it. And over the next several weeks, our prayer is that we would recapture a view of Jesus that the scriptures give us and let go of a reduced view of Jesus. Because I think perhaps more than any time in our lives, we are in desperate need of a big view of Jesus, a fully glorious Jesus, a view that is truly in sync with who he is. And at the heart of this letter, if you notice in chapter 1, Paul is mentioning that this gospel that he's preaching is the same gospel that he's preached everywhere in the world to every creature, but it also is the same gospel that they heard from Epaphras. That's a key point that scholars point to, that these Christians had never met Paul before. And their question is, we believe in the gospel that Epaphras has preached, but is it the true gospel? Has he given us a counterfeit gospel? Is it something less than its true form? And so Paul, he's trying to kind of calm their fears by restating the truth, letting them know, no, you actually have heard the true gospel. This is the gospel I've preached. This is the gospel you've heard. But I appreciate the impulse of these Christians that they didn't want to be hustled. Can you relate to that experience where you don't want to be taken advantage of, where you want you don't want to be lied to. You don't want to be believe in something that's not true. You don't want to be taken advantage of. It's a very New York thing. I think it's a very human thing. We don't want to be taken advantage of. I remember when I was a kid, I walked into a grocery store and I was buying something that's the price was 99 cents. And so as a kid, I give a dollar. I knew enough math to know that a dollar was 100 cents. And so when I gave the dollar 99 cents, I was expecting to get my 1 cent back. But the store owner took the dollar and said, thank you. And I waited there. I was like, what has happened? And my young, small little mind was, I didn't understand what was happening. And so I just said, hey, I gave you a dollar and it was 99 cents. And the store owner was like, yeah, I know. And I was like, you owe me a penny. And the store owner flipped out on me. How about when people ask me for pennies? And all this stuff, apparently the store owner thought it was their right to take a penny, even though the price was 99 cents, because throughout the course of business, people would ask for a break on the price here, a penny there. And I remember as a kid just responding back and say, hey, I've never asked you for a penny. If I ask you for a penny, then keep my penny. But I'm not, give me my penny. It was a whole scene. Eventually, a friend had to pull me out like, man, what's up? It was just a penny. I was like, it was more than a penny. It was not right. I didn't want to be hustled. I didn't want to be taken advantage of. These Christians did not want to be hustled. They didn't want to be taken advantage of. They wanted to know that they believed the true gospel, and they wanted verification. They wanted Paul, in essence, to verify, is the gospel that Epaphras preached to us the true gospel? And Paul is restating that, but when he restates it, he says it in language that's so utterly captivating. He presents a big gospel. I would argue a bigger gospel than many of us have been accustomed to believe in. And as we dive in to these words, my prayer is that you and I, that our view of the gospel would be enhanced. He says in these verses that the good news of Jesus is equivalent to the supremacy of Jesus. He says that God has done all these things, that in all things, Jesus might have the supremacy. And so to the question, what is the gospel? Paul would argue the good news of Jesus equals the supremacy of Jesus. How does this passage present that? You notice in this passage, Paul links the redemptive sacrificial death of Jesus with his lordship over all creation. He says he's created all things, whether visible, invisible, thrones. He has reign over all things, as well as his redemptive sacrificial death makes him ruler and has authority over all things as well. There's a link between what he's done on the cross and his authority over all things. Why that's an important thing to kind of pause and reflect on is that in our culture, faith has often been reduced to a private belief held by an individual that society allows you to have it as long as it doesn't impose on the autonomy of other individuals. So you could, in other words, you could believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, as long as your beliefs don't ever rub up against my beliefs. And that sounds really nice conceptually, theoretically, but in reality, that doesn't pan out, especially when you and I believe in Jesus. And our belief in Jesus, according to Paul, the good news is that he's not just Lord of the human heart, he's Lord over all creation. That he is to have supremacy over all things. If that's the Jesus that we believe in, then it's impossible to believe in him in this privately held way where I believe this, you believe that, and the two never meet. If your view of Jesus is as glorious and big as Paul is saying, then it actually is something that everyone needs to reflect on and come to terms with one way or the other. Paul presents Jesus as Lord of creation and new creation. He's not just Lord over everything that we see, everything that's created, but he's also Lord over the new creation that his sacrificial death makes possible. See, I know this is uncomfortable for many of us because we've perhaps bought into the lie that Jesus, that belief in Jesus can be reduced to this privately held belief that doesn't rub anybody the wrong way. But to view Jesus the way Paul is presenting him as Lord of creation and new creation means that we all have to come and sit at the foot of the cross and reconcile our lives with what Jesus is saying about himself. See, in this text, we see that trusting in Jesus as an individual is linked to trusting that Jesus is Lord over all creation, that you can't separate one from the other. In other words, he rules our hearts and the world. Now, in a moment like ours, I think a legitimate question that we all may be asking at times, and especially if you're listening and you're not a follower of Jesus and you have your skepticisms and your questions, you're wondering, how does Jesus rule over creation? Especially now during a time in our lives where everything seems so out of sync and out of whack. And I'll be honest, on the surface, I would agree that with our natural eye, it's not easy to see that Jesus is Lord over everything that we see. Yet Paul is saying that the gospel he preached all over the world and that the gospel the Colossians heard and believed in included that Jesus is Lord over all creation. So the question that arises is, how did these people believe that Jesus was Lord over all creation as well as the human heart? And what might that look like for us? Now you got to realize they were believing that Jesus was Lord over all creation during a time in history that was as chaotic as ours and in many ways had even greater chaos. It's never been a question of we believe that Jesus is Lord over everything we see, and that belief is only possible during times of peace and tranquility and ease and everything is in its place. We believe his lordship over all creation in the face of chaos, disruption, disorientation. That's always been the posture. And so for me, the question that arises is, how did they believe that Jesus was Lord over all creation? And Paul saying, this is part of the gospel. And how might you and I believe as well that Jesus is Lord over all creation? And it brings me to Jesus in the gospels. See, for these Christians and for us as well, what formed their faith, their view of Jesus, was seeing him in the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the recording of his life, seeing how he lived and how he interacted and how he just modeled his life, gives us a sense of what it might look like to believe Jesus as Lord over all creation. And what we see in the gospel is absolutely amazing. What we see in these accounts is that their faith would be framed in a very specific way. To believe that Jesus was Lord over all creation, according to the Gospels, would look in this way. Even when we can't see his rule, we trust that he will always overrule. See, what we see in the Gospels is all these situations coming before Jesus, whether it's sickness or whether it's natural elements all out of whack, storms and all these things, him walking on water. We see all these moments where the very creation that he created that we're told he has authority over, that he is constantly taming his creation, bringing it under his authority. That So faith in Jesus having rulership and lordship over creation in the Gospels looks like Jesus taking authority over his creation. It looks like sometimes things are chaotic, things are crazy, yet he still asserts his lordship over everything that we see. And this was the gospel that Paul preached and that Epaphras preached, and Paul's reiterating that this Jesus that we serve and love has authority over all creation. And even when creation itself tries to resist its creator, Jesus is still Lord over it all. He has authority over his creation. Why is that important to connect the gospel in this way, that it's Jesus having authority over new creation, over our lives, that his death, his burial, his resurrection transforms us, as well as that he has authority over all creation, over everything we see? It's important to link those, because if we have one without the other, we end up having an incomplete gospel. I would argue we would have a forged copy, similar to that artwork from that Frasier episode, where the creator says, I didn't create this. This is not the gospel that I want you to believe in. I think for these Christians, as well as for us, this text presents a moment where we raise our sense, our understanding of the gospel to what Paul is saying, and we need to ask ourselves, Am I holding on to a forged copy? Does the gospel I believe in match up with the gospel that Paul's preaching, where the good news of Jesus is that he's Lord over all creation and he's Lord over new creation, that he reigns in my heart, but I also trust that he reigns over all creation as we see it. See, it's easy to separate these two realities and find ourselves believing in a Jesus that only rules our hearts, this private faith, or to believe that there's Jesus that he rules over creation, but he has no lordship over human opinion, human motives, and our hearts remain untransformed. When we separate these two, it becomes quite dangerous. In fact, I would argue that when it comes to social justice, when it comes to a concern for the poor and God's heart for the marginalized, the vulnerable, the oppressed, it's actually very difficult to meaningfully serve and love and engage in the area of social justice if you don't believe that Jesus is Lord over all creation. What business would we have going into these situations trying to tame creation as it's getting unruly, as it's resisting God's beauty and justice, if he isn't Lord over all of it? You see, to preach peace and love and mercy is to recognize that he's Lord over all creation. And so we need both realities, that Jesus wants to transform your heart and mind, wants to transform how we think, how we feel, how we live, but he also wants to transform the systems in this world. He wants to transform every oppressive thing we see and bring justice and beauty, because he's Lord over creation and new creation. Paul restated the gospel where Jesus was Lord over all creation and over new creation. And it's time that we do the same. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus is Lord over our lives. His death, burial, and resurrection declares that he died for us that we may live, and that our new life in him calls for us to lay down our lives. The cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, is so astounding, so amazing, and it calls for you and I to come under its reality. But also, the gospel doesn't just declare that. It declares that Jesus is Lord over all creation, over everything we see. And when we believe that, we step into situations where the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, need the love of God, and we come in and we declare to creation itself, Jesus is Lord over you. He died that we might live, but we can only live if we die to ourselves. But he also died and rose again to declare to us that he's Lord over everything. He broke the powers of death, and by doing so, declares his authority over everything we see. Why, I think this is an important thing to wrestle with and to connect right now, because I think in this moment in our life, we probably are wrestling with just the chaos that our world is flung into. It's very easy at this moment, especially we're in our homes, we're isolated from one another, that our faith can very easily be reduced to this private, individualistic thing where we're engaging separate, disconnected from community. And we're also seeing our world unravel and constantly challenged with our belief, is God truly in control? But Paul states that the gospel is one where he is declaring that Jesus is Lord over everything. It doesn't matter what we see with our natural eye. When we know that Jesus is Lord over everything, we remind ourselves that even when creation resists his lordship, he has the power to calm storms. He has the power to walk on water. He has the power to bring the dead to life. This is the Jesus that we serve and we believe in. And when you believe that in a moment like now, it helps us to not panic. It helps us to not get unraveled. when we see everything going off, we remind ourselves, He's Lord. Not our president, not our governor, not our mayor. Jesus is Lord. He reigns over all. And even when we don't see His reign directly before our eyes, we know that where He doesn't rule in front of our eyes, He has the power to overrule. God has the final say, has the ultimate authority. The gospel bridges that authority of Jesus over everything with the transformative work that He's doing in your heart and mine. Perhaps your gospel, my gospel, is one where we separate these. We believe that Jesus is Lord over everything, so we fight for justice and equity and truth, but we don't truly believe He's Lord over our hearts. And so we settle for lives that are untransformed, that are gripped and hostage by pain and trauma and bitterness. It's time for us to bridge those two. Say, Jesus is Lord over everything, but He's also Lord over my heart. But maybe you're on the other extreme. You say, Jesus, You're Lord over my heart, but I just want to stay away from the world. I want to stay away from the brokenness of it. And I don't want to declare that You're Lord over those things, over injustice, over violence, over oppression. But the gospel bridges both. He's Lord over creation, and He's Lord over new creation. As I close, I want to invite you to confess something with me, to declare something with me right there where you're at, a truth that's derived from this gospel that Paul is inviting us to believe, that he's restating. He's saying, this is the gospel. He's Lord over creation and new creation. What I want to invite you to confess is, in essence, a prayer to personalize, internalize what we're talking about today. And this is what I want to invite you to say right where you're at. Could you say these words? Jesus, reign in me as You reign in the world. Jesus, reign in me as You reign in the world. What you're praying is, God, who governs the sun, moon, stars, all of creation, would You have authority in me? In my heart, I invite You to have that the same way You have it in all of creation. But could I also invite you to pray these words, Jesus, reign in the world as You reign in me. Jesus, reign in the world as You reign in me. What you and I are praying when we say that, we're saying, Jesus, the same way You transformed my heart from death to life, would You transform our broken world from death to life? Would You reign over everything we see the same way You are reigning in our hearts? With that, I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you just bow your heads right where you're at? And let's invite the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray You would meet us now. And would You help us to have a full gospel, a true gospel that says that You are Lord over creation and new creation, that we wouldn't separate one from the other. Lord, in a time where our lives feel so chaotic and out of control, we remind ourselves that You are Lord over everything we see. But we also lean into the truth that You are Lord over our hearts, that one is not separate from the other. Lord, reign in me as You reign in the world, and may You reign in the world as You reign in me. Would you join us in worship as we're led in song at this time?